where I was going. I sat down round the table yesterday in my house, and I don't know what time it was that I sat down, but it must have been a few hours I was sitting there, because when I got up I was stiff. And no, David, it wasn't because of the running around on Friday night at the football. See, we still play football. Scottish Football Association have cancelled all their games. We still play football. Hallelujah. We still shake hands and high-five one another after the game. We don't do this touching with your foot and your shoulders. We're real men. We high-five. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. David says that he's under the delusion that I work one day a week. He says, you only work on a Sunday. And he still believes it. Hallelujah. David, you're doing so well. You really are. I just want to encourage you that you're doing so well. You know, you coming along on a Friday night to the football is actually symbolic of what your life is like walking with Jesus. You might not have imagined that, but that's what I see. Because when you first showed up at football on a Friday night, you didn't know that you had a left foot and a right foot. You just thought your feet were together. You know, you were so uncoordinated. Is that a word? I don't even know if that's a word. You were so uncoordinated when you first arrived, because it had been a long time since you'd kicked the ball and run about with other men. But I'll tell you, your skills are rising. You're scoring goals. You're defending them from scoring. Your game has just come on leaps and bounds. But as I was watching you, because you see, it's not just a Sunday that I work. When I was watching you on Friday, I was getting so much from your life story just by how you're improving in every area of your life. As you're improving in that skills set, that's a picture of your walk with Jesus. You're growing strong. You're getting stronger. You're getting wiser. You're becoming more knowledgeable of him. And I just want to encourage you that you are growing well. He's begun a great work in you, David. And boy, you've just responded to it. And you've yielded to the prompting of the Holy Ghost. So well done you for what you're doing. Amen. Hallelujah. So I sat down at the table. And Susan, after a period of time, said, what are you doing? And I went, I'm getting a message for Sunday. But I says, it's turning into a book. And you know, it's, for years people have said to us both, when you're writing books, when you're beginning a book, when you're going to give us some stuff, when you're going to get all of this stuff that's inside you into a book. And I really believe yesterday I started writing my first book. So I've already been talking with my publisher. You all know who he is. He's in this room. And I want to now start to pick on their brains. I was even speaking to wee Kimberly Stafford yesterday, who many of you know. We had some FaceTime yesterday with Kimberly and Stephen Stafford and had a great time with them. Living not too far from where Chris and Lisa used to hail from as well. So it was just good to catch up with them. And it was just, there's things inside us that don't belong to us. I've often said this. They belong to somebody else. You know, there's words of encouragement, words of life, gifts of miracles, gifts of healing inside of you that are for somebody else. So I'm really, as much as I'm going to be ministering the word this morning, I'm also telling a story. And I really want to stick close to what I've written down. Knowing me, I will rabbit trail somewhere, but I will come back to the point. But really, we started this year, this first Sunday of this year, God was asking us a question. And the question that he asked us and posed to us that day was, what are you looking at? You remember? That was our first Sunday in 2020. What are you looking at? Well, today God's asking us another question. And this is where all this stemmed from, because it got me thinking from years gone by. To even get my dates right, I even had to text message Andrew Roxburgh this week to say, when did you go through Caris in Colorado? And Andrew went through Caris in Colorado from September 11 to May 13. And I knew it was previous to that, because this was a word that God had laid in my heart all those years ago, and here I am now talking about it. Isn't that amazing that God deposits things into you, and you think, oh, this is for such and such, or this is for a message for this Sunday, but it's actually a deposit for things for years ahead. And you need to remember that when God is speaking to us. But as I sat there, I was reminded, and the question that God would ask us today is, What do you want me to do for you? Because you'll probably be waking up in the morning like me and saying, what do you want me to do for you today, Lord? What can I do for you today, Lord? But God is saying to me and you today, what do you want me to do for you? That's a good, I wish I could just take a photograph of that look on Debbie's face right now, because she's got this pondering look. The brows are down. We would say bruise. The brows are down is what we would say in Scotland, but the brows are down and she's pondering. And that should be how it is. Can I just say, don't be too quick to answer this question. Let me encourage you to ponder the question. And it may be that you have to ponder this question for a few years. Because I've been pondering this question since around 2009 and 2010. And I've never yet answered them. Well, kind of answered them. But let me just pose that. What do you want me to do for you? Because you see, that was the very thing that Jesus said to the blind man in Mark chapter 10, 49 through 52. The blind man came up and said, Jesus said, call him. And they called the blind man. This is the same blind man that they had earlier said, shut up. Be quiet. But praise God that that blind man was the only man who could see that day. He saw Jesus, the Son of David. Nobody else could see that. Even them with sight couldn't see it. And sometimes, I've said this many times in this place, you have to close these eyes to see with eyes of faith. If you use these eyes just now, and if you use these ears just now, there's doom and gloom all over the globe. But I'll tell you, you should shut these ears and shut these eyes and hear what eyes and ears of faith are saying. It's an incredible time to be alive. I loved it. I didn't know. When I even took a photograph, my phone's not here. But I turned around and asked John, what's that song we sang? And I knew it was something about the winds and waves still know his name. And then we sang it. I thought, praise the Lord. You hadn't a clue that what you shared was what I shared. Nancy's sitting behind me laughing this morning when you were sharing that. I could hear Nancy chuckling away. I just love it how God... You had a sense, amen. But here they were, Jesus, you know, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And God is saying to me and you today. Rather as it being flipped round and we waking up in the morning and saying, right, Lord, what would you have me do for you? How can I go about my Father's business? Jesus is saying to me and you today, what do you want me to do for you? Now ponder that and don't be too quick to answer the question. Hallelujah. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. But let me read from Genesis chapter 26. And I'm reading from verses 12 through 22. Very familiar portion of Scripture. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for that word that illuminates. It brings revelation. It brings understanding. And Father God, we just thank you for your word today. We thank you that we in this place have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. Father God, we just pray that as your word goes forth, it will accomplish that for which it's sent. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 26, reading from verse 12, it says, then Isaac sowed in that land, this is in the land of Gerar, and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which was his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. We're going to be coming back to that verse in a moment. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped him up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, which means dispute, because they quarreled with him. Verse 21 says, "Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna, which means opposition. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called the name Rehoboth, which means room, because he said, 'For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.'" And I really believe that what God has been showing me through this portion of Scripture, relating back to, I think it's verse 15, "So the Philistines envied him." Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they filled them with earth. And I really believe there are wells of hope that you have dug. Wells of hope that you have dug in the past that an enemy, or maybe a well-meaning friend, or listen carefully now, perhaps yourself have fell back in. But God is saying they're about to be reopened. He's going to reopen the wells that what you had been hoping for and what you had hoped them to be. He's reopening the wells that somebody, maybe even ourselves, have filled in. And we can fill these wells in ourselves. Something that God opens up to us can be filled in by John thinking this is a good way to do it. So John has a go at doing it. He's starting to fill the well in. He's starting to bring his own thoughts and opinions in. They fill the well. He's starting to bring himself into the equation. He fills the well. A well-meaning friend can fill these wells in. You can share your hope with a well-meaning friend, and that well-meaning friend can defer that hope by words that they say. Defer simply means to put off. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And God's been showing me that there's some hope deferred in this room, in this church. But God is reopening up the wells. Whoever's filled it in, whoever has tried to fill it in, whether it be an enemy, whether it be a Philistine, whether it be you, whether it be a well-meaning friend. Christians are the biggest water pourer, cold water pourers over a fire started by God that I know. That's why you need to be very, very selective and very, very careful who you share your dreams with. So there are wells of hope that you've dug in the past that an enemy, a well-meaning friend, perhaps even yourself, have filled in. But they're going to be reopened and be what you had hoped them to be. Words sown in the past are coming to pass. Dreams and visions from the past are coming to fruition. I really sensed, as I sat there yesterday, there was a sense of multiple wells of life, of provision, of plenty bursting forth, and you are going to see the fruit of your investments. Listen, if you have invested, what are you investing in? Let me tell you a wee story. My wee white tops are old enough to remember this. A man once on television said, "I want to tell you a story." Remember Max Bygraves? Hallelujah. The young ones are going, "Max who?" And this is really where I want to stick to my notes. So I will look up periodically, but I don't want to stray from this because this is what God is laying on my heart to start to write about. Back in the autumn of 2010, Susan and I had the blessing of being invited to go and minister at Caris Bible College in Colorado Springs, in Colorado, US of A. And it was whilst we were there on that trip that Andrew Womack invited us to go with him and see the land that he and Jamie had purchased in a place just further up the mountain through the pass called Woodland Park. I know there's one or two of you been to Woodland Park, but the majority of us haven't. And Woodland Park is not a big, huge player. At that time, when Andrew was talking about relocating and moving up there, it was a town of perhaps maybe 6,000 or 7,000 people. It wasn't a big place. It's not a major player in the United States. But this is where God had laid it on his heart to purchase the land, to relocate the school from Colorado Springs, which was down the mountain. Chris and Lisa, how far is it? 30 miles? I don't know.
It's about 20 miles, 30 minutes.
30 minutes, thanks, Chris. So it's about 30 minutes further up the mountain where they were relocating. So Colorado Springs would be the bigger city. Woodland Park was the smaller town. The Americans would probably still call it a city, but for your sake, it's a town. Like Dalbeattie. Castle Douglas. It's just, it's a small town, isn't it? Is that, would you say that's right? Yeah, thank you. So Andrew was moving it further up the mountain simply because in obedience to what God was telling him to do at that time. So we had the honour of driving round with him that day. It's a beautiful setting. It's overlooking the mighty and the majestic mountain that is Pikes Peak. And it was a joy for Susan and I to stand there as Andrew was sharing his vision for the piece of ground on which we were now standing. And at that very moment in time, all we could see with our eyes was the existing landscape, the trees, the grass, and the beauty that was all around us. That was all that was there. There was a sporadic building, and one of these buildings is now purchased again to further increase the size of the ministry. So there were buildings on the site, but they were sporadic. They were well spread out. So it was really remote, but not too remote, if that makes sense. It was on the edge of town. But it was just amazing for Susan and I to stand there to hear this man's vision being relayed to us personally. And coming from a construction background, I'm pretty good at seeing things before people see them. If Dave Lamb is here today, Dave would tell you the same with his draftsman background. He can see things. You know, you as a customer can give a builder or a draftsman, an architect, you can give them ideas what you want, they will then put them onto paper, we will then build them. So we generally see things as a builder. I will see things before the customer sees things. And customers always make me laugh, you know, because, for example, we're putting an extension onto Debbie's home at the side of their home, and Debbie will look out the window and she'll look at the size of this and she'll say, is that it? Because all she's looking at this moment in time is on the ground is yellow or white paint marking out where the proposed extension is going to go. We've already seen it finished. We know what it's going to look like. She's not got a clue. She's just seen it on paper. She's seen it in her mind, but she's not really seen it, if you understand. So then when the foundations start to go in, the customer will still look, is that how big it is? Should it not be bigger than that? Well, ma'am, that's the size. It's on your plans. We're working to the plans. But it's when the walls start to go up and they start to walk into the room, they think, my goodness, look at the size of this. They're starting to see it because they're now seeing it. The eyes of faith see things before you see things. And that's the blessing that we had that day of hearing this man seeing the barn built, seeing the main auditorium built, seeing what has still to be built, student accommodation and all of these things. He's seen this a long time ago before the public gets to see it. I think I told you once before that when I first came to the Lord, one of his first things he said to me was, because my teachers at school had used to hit me over the knuckles with the edge of the wooden rules and tell me to stop dreaming Donnelly. That was the instruction. Stop dreaming Donnelly, because Donnelly was always looking out of the window planning his escape. So the wake-up was hitting the ruler over your knuckles. Blood would come through. You couldn't do that nowadays in school. blood would come through, and then of course that brought you back to their attention. But they, unknowingly, those teachers, can I just say I had good teachers. Majority of my teachers were excellent teachers. The pupil was the problem. The teachers were really good. But you know, inadvertently, these teachers, by hitting and saying, "Stop dreaming, Donnelly," were actually killing my dreams. They were filling in my well. But the moment I got saved, the very first night I got saved, I heard not an audible voice of the Lord, but a conscience, a conviction, call it what you will. God said to me through the Holy Spirit, "John," didn't even call me Donnelly, "John, you're allowed to dream." And I'll tell you, since the 12th of August, 1988, I got saved around 9:30, Bill, on that Friday night, so it must now, maybe about 10 o'clock now, God's telling me in the first half hour, I can dream. And I've been dreaming ever since the 12th of August, 1988. Amen. Having really good dreams. Amazing dreams. Dreams that are just way beyond my comprehension. And I say all of that to say what a joy it was that day to hear Andrew's heart and what God was revealing to him. But as Andrew was sharing his vision with us, we began to see his vision. We were very aware of what he could see without actually seeing it. And it reminded me, as I was preparing this yesterday, it reminded me of Susan when Andrew first came to Glenaris back in 2007. We hosted him up at the Easterbrook like we did this time. But back in 2007, we were going through such a dilemma as a couple because we had booked the Duncan rooms where we had them this time again. But as time was getting on, we were just aware of the demand of people wanting to come. And we were thinking, oh my goodness, is it going to be okay? Should we book the main room? Should we book the one that seats 700 or 800 people? But we kept saying, no, this is what God laid on our hearts. And this was the one who was Mrs. Solid all the way through that time. It would be me who would, "Oh, Susan, should we book the main hall?" "No, everything's going to be fine." "Yeah, okay." Day later, "Susan, should we book the main hall? Look at all these people who want to come." "No, it'll be fine." She was solid. She was reliable up until the last 24 hours. God bless you. Until the last 24 hours when all these invitations, she looked at me, she said, "John, should we have booked the main hall?" I went, "It'll be all fine. It'll be all well." The very first night we opened up on that first night, the place was jam-packed out. There was hardly even room for standing room only, but everybody was crammed in like sardines. It was great. The musicians hit the first chord, and the whole place just lifted in praise and worship. This one leaned over and she said, "This is just how God showed me it would be." She saw it before she saw it. Was there a wee waver? Yeah, just with 24 hours to go, I think she did pretty well. But we need to see it before we see it. Hallelujah. Back to Woodland Park. On the ground that Andrew and Jamie had purchased was a lodge. This was one of the buildings we could see in the distance at the time. This lodge was impressive. It's huge. Valued at the time over $3 million. And this was all part of his $8 million package. I think at the time he got about 80 acres. He's got more than that now. But he got 80 acres at the time. And the lodge was worth at least $3 million on this ground. So he wanted to show us around this lodge. So we drove over to it and we soon arrived at the entrance. And as we walked in through that front door, our mouths just hit the floor. We could not believe this place. It was beautiful, beautifully decorated and furnished. It's obviously Jamie's touch how it was furnished. Room after room after room we went through. It was never ending. It was absolutely stunning, and we just could not believe it. Our tour of the lodge was coming to an end, and as I was last out, because I didn't want to leave, Andrew asked that I just shut the door behind me. And as I closed that door with my hand still on the handle, the Lord said to me loud and clear, he said, John, and this is from Acts 10:34, he said, John, I am no respecter of persons. That got my attention. John, I am no respecter of persons. What I am doing for Andrew, I can do for you. What I am doing for Andrew, I can do for you. Then God said this, he believed me for the things which you are seeing today. Will you, John, do the same? Becomes personal then. Becomes a bit uncomfortable then. Because you can think, well, look what, how God's blessing him and look at how God's doing that. But that person's believed God for these things. That person had a part to play in what God was doing. See, God works in partnership with us. Working together with us. Hallelujah. That question that God asked me, he said, will you do likewise? That question would one day be answered. 10 years later. 10 years later. You see, back in January of 2013, 3 years after visiting with Andrew on his piece of ground, it was then that I started to feel that God wanted us to have this very building that you're sitting in this morning. We moved here. We moved here from the old Summerhill Community Centre, not that one that's there now. There was the one there before that, and that's where Glen Aris used to meet. A long time ago. Seems like a lifetime ago. Nancy, you'll remember it. You were there. You were a part. Hallelujah. Praise God. Nancy was there when I got saved. Nancy's a mommy in the faith to me. I love Nancy. And no, it's not just because of her bacon and her tray bakes. I love Nancy. Her and Jim are a very sweet and special couple. Hallelujah. So we moved here in 1991. This is how long we've been in this building. And been managing the center for almost the first day of our arrival as part of the management committee group. The old office bearers, this is interesting. The old office bearers one by one stood down until all that was remaining were people from the church to look after and run the center. You know what that is? It's a work of God. It's a work of God that God was removing the heathen out and bringing the believer in. It's amazing. People in they used to panic because we were losing bookings. Quietly, inwardly, I'm going, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Nobody wants the hall. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. No more bookings coming in this month. Praise God. I was blessed the dancers gave up. I was blessed the Keep Fit classes gave up. I was blessed that all of these groups that used to come in here walked away from it. For me, how I see it, Johnology, a work of God. Clearing everything out, everybody out, in order for God's people to come in. Now, would I invite dance groups back in? Of course I would. We're now, well, no, I'm not going to jump ahead of myself. But that was a work of God. The years rolled on. Week in and week out, we would faithfully gather in this very day, in this very place, until the day, listen to me, until the day of the 15th of March, 2013, came around. What day is it today? 15th of March. 7 years ago to the day this whole thing started to kick in. I'm not even going to go into the elements of number 7. Isn't it amazing? 7 years to the day when I first got that email from the local authorities. I'm jumping ahead. Let me go back to my notes. So in January 2013, I contacted the local authority to see if there was any way that they would sell the building to us as a church. On the 15th of March 2013, 7 years to the very day, I got a reply from the local authorities. How do you know that, John? Because I've got a thread of emails going all the way back. And I've kept all of the records. It's all historically documented. It's all there. On the 15th of March 2013, I got a reply from the local authorities to say that they were interested in discussing a possible sale and could we arrange a meeting. The meeting was set for a day in April. We did not know that this was going to be the beginning of a 7-year journey. Well, let's be honest. Most Christians you know won't wait 7 minutes. Never mind waiting 7 years. Most people will not wait 7 minutes. But he who promised is faithful. You know, we walked into that office that day really not knowing what we were walking into. But I was so aware that God was in on all of this. How did I know that God was in it? Well, apparently, I had got in touch with the council, quote, at just the right time. Isn't God great? I had got in touch with the council at just the right time, as their plan for the building was to board up the windows and to throw away the key. Talk about God's perfect timing. Discussions went on until you come to the nitty-gritty in this meeting of what we are all around the table for. How much is it going to cost? How much is it going to cost? At this point, I need to deviate just a little bit, and I'm deviating because it's written in my notes. So I'm still sticking to my notes, although I'm deviating. At this point, let me deviate a little. I have a father in the faith, a man I love dearly, a man who many of you know called Pastor Alec Gillis from Govan up in Glasgow. And I remember as a very young Christian, Alec telling his story of how he was able to purchase the old Govan Town Hall building from Glasgow City Council for £1 to be his church building. It's a remarkable story. And knowing Alec, like we do, the story has probably been embellished a little bit over the years. However, the story goes that as Alec was viewing the property from the outside with the council representatives on a Scottish windy day, a pound note, you remember those? A pound note, hallelujah, a pound note blew across the path in front of all the people. Alec bent down very swiftly and picked it up and declared, "It's mine." And Alec grabbed the pound. How wrong was he? How wrong was he? As he's now sitting in the posh council offices in Glasgow, the authorities asked Alec how much he'd be willing to pay for the building. Alec's first thought was that he had no idea what to offer. Then he began to think in thousands, then tens of thousands. The figures were getting bigger and bigger in his mind. But then God spoke. The Lord said, "Alec, the pound note that I blew across your path is what you will offer. It's not my pound. It's my pound, not yours," said the Lord to Alec. "Offer the pound for the building and tell them," and that's as far as God got to speak. "Offer the pound for the building and tell them," if you know Alec, Alec's in my 2 feet. He doesn't wait for anybody to finish a sentence. He just thinks, "This is a good idea, I'll do it, I'll give a pound." Well, he interrupted God. Well, he got naturally all excited. Here he was sitting in this plush office with these local dignitaries, with all eyes fastened on him as they eagerly awaited Alec's answer to the question of what they would offer. Here he was talking to God, getting divine counsel, and they had no idea of what was going on in his head. The moment came for Alec to announce the figure. "I'll give you a pound," said Alec boldly and with confidence. He can still see the look of disbelief on their faces to this day. Important men and women sat in that office that day, people of influence, leaders of the city whose time is precious, now wasting that time on a nobody in the city who wants to buy one of their buildings for a pound. They all stared at Alec that day and in one unanimous voice declared, "Mr. Gillis, we thought you were serious about the purchase of this building. You've wasted our time. This meeting is over. Please leave." Alec walked out of the council offices that day onto the streets of Glasgow, dejected and confused. The council had stopped up his well, but God was about to reopen it. His questions were many. He was convinced that God had told them to offer a pound. They were not saying no to a man. They were saying no to God. He arrived back home, bewildered, wondering what to do next. How could he make this work? What did he have to do to get the building? How could he engineer proceedings? How could he orchestrate his plan? He cried out to God, Lord, you told me to offer a pound, and I did as you told me. They rejected the offer. They've rejected me. It's all gone wrong. You said offer a pound. Aren't you glad that God is kind? He's patient. He's long-suffering. In the midst of his doubt and unbelief, his sorrow and his embarrassment, the Lord again spoke to Alec. He said, Alec, I did say for you to offer a pound, but in your excitement and your zeal, you did not allow me to finish my sentence. If you know Alec, that is so true. I said to you, offer the pound for the building and tell them, that's all he heard first time, and tell them, I will restore this building to its former glory. Now he's got the full sentence. Offer a pound and tell them, I, God, will restore this building to its former glory. Oh, to let God finish speaking. The rest, they say, is history. A second meeting was organized in the same office with the same people with the same offer of a pound, the same offer, but this time with a clause of, I will restore this building to its former glory. All of the officials that day sat around the table, looked at one another, and in one voice said, deal. What a difference a word from God can make to any situation. If you're ever in Glasgow, please look up Pastor Alec Gillis. You'll find him in Langlands Road in Govan, but you won't find the building. You see, one Sunday morning, Susan and I went to visit Alec in the church. It was a good service, and the word from Alec, as always, was excellent. He and his wife, Charlotte, wanted to take us out for lunch after the service, so we all headed off to a nearby restaurant. The meal was enjoyed by all, and it was time to head back home. And as I was just about to get in the car, the Lord spoke to me to speak to Alec and said, Alec, something is going to happen that looks like the end, but it's just the beginning. Alec looked at me and said, what does that mean? To which I replied, I don't know. Alec continued, you must know more. You do these things. You speak prophetically. You must know more. What more do you know? I said, I don't know anymore. I said, I'm giving you. See, I've learned over the years to simply speak what the Lord will have me speak and leave the rest to him. Never add anything in. Don't put any of John in there. Just give them what God is asking you to give them and leave it with them and God. Don't put your thoughts. Don't put your opinions in there. Leave that with God and the Holy Ghost. So we left Alec that day, a little perplexed and confused. However, clarity would come soon. It was around 7:30 a.m. on the Tuesday morning, 2 days after being with Alec and Charlotte, that our phone rang. It was Alec. There was no good morning that day. It was just straight to business. It was, John, you'll never guess what happened, said Alec on the other end of the phone. He was right. I would never guess, so I said, tell me. So he proceeded to say, he continued, I was driving back into Glasgow at night, and in the distance I could see the sky was red, not with the sunset, but red with fire. I thought, there's a big fire going on somewhere. As I continued to drive and head to the church, I could hardly keep my eyes off the redness of what was before me. I started to think that the fire had to be near my church. As I drew close to the church, the streets were being cordoned off that I had to get out of the car. It was then, as I stood outside the car, I could see it wasn't just a building near the church that was on fire. It was the church. Alec stood there, for once in his life, speechless, unable to move, unable to think, unable to process what was happening at that very moment, seeing his building being burned to the ground, all of his years of work going up in smoke, wasted, all gone in a moment. Or was it? As he stood there motionless, the Lord started to minister to him. He said, John, all I could hear was your voice saying, something is going to happen that looks like the end, but it's just the beginning. He found himself starting to sing praises to God whilst his building is burning to the ground. He was giving praise to God. He was singing praises to God as he's watching this very building, his life's work, being burned to the ground. Hebrews 10:34 tells us to take cheerfully the spoiling of your goods. And that is what Alec was exactly doing in that moment. Alec is a man who has known a lot of personal heartache and disappointment, but he reminds me of those round-bottom figures that you see at the fair. When you were a wee boy, you would go to the fair and you would see these wee clowns with a fat bottom, round bottom, and you would knock the clown down and the clown would come bouncing straight back up. This figure would get knocked over and come bouncing straight back up. That's Alec. He gets so many knocks. He's a remarkable character. When I think of the personal tragedies he's had in his life, he gets knocked down, back up. He gets knocked down, back up. Seven times a man shall fall, and seven times God shall pick him back up. He really has a great trust in his God. Alec discovered that the church, praise God, was well insured, and they're able to clear the site of the devastation and build a beautiful, fit-for-purpose, brand-new building on the same spot as the old building. Alec's the kind of man, you know, that if he fell in the River Clyde going through Glasgow, he would come out with salmon in his pockets. That's the kind of man that Alec is. You see, we read in Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, that the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Alec said that they would restore that building to its former glory. Well, God went something better, because that new house that is on that site far exceeds the former temple. And God's peace and God's glory fills that place. If you ever find yourself in Glasgow, I would personally encourage you to visit the church and find the peace referred to in the scripture. So all of that, the reason why I'm deviating, I'm sitting now, we're back in the council chambers here in Dumfries. We're sitting talking to these guys. I've now got two great points of reference. I've got Andrew Womack believing for great things in Colorado. I've got Alec Gillis believing for great things here in Scotland. Remembering, this is all going on in my mind, God is no respecter of persons. What he can do for Andrew Womack, what he can do for Andrew Gillis, he can do for John Donnelly, and he can do for you. Amen. He is no respecter of persons. So here I am now. We've come to the stage in our talks with the council as to how much it's going to cost. They were valuing the property at £350,000 and wanted to know what we would offer. Now, in the light of what I've been sharing with you and about two very important men in our lives, and bearing in mind that God is no respecter of the persons, as you said to me about Andrew, and if God could give Alec Gillis a pound for a building, then why not me? Why not me? He's no favourites. He's got no blue-eyed boys. Why not me? So I just decided to jump in with both feet. So I'm going to do it too. I said boldly in faith, I'll give you a pound. I will give you a pound. They replied by saying, John, perhaps you misheard us. We value it at £350,000, to which again I said, I'll give you a pound. My act of faith did not go down too well in these council offices. See, unfaith, it's not a word. Unfaith cannot be understood. Faith cannot be understood by those without faith. Unfaith, what does that mean, John? Get a life. Hallelujah. But my faith, my act of faith, your act of faith will not go down well in certain places. As good as it is, as strong as it is, certain people will just not recognize it. And it was not being recognized that day by these council representatives. The meeting very quickly came to an end, and as we were ushered out of the building. As we left the council chambers that day, I knew we would be back. I knew we would be back. Doesn't the scripture say in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Time went on. Susan and I would go about our daily lives, not really thinking about the building or where it was. We never gave it a thought. This was not the forefront of our attention. The giver of the gift is the center of our attention. Remember that. However, one day we got a phone call inviting us to go back to the same council chambers for further discussions. We went back into the same room and sat down with the same people as before. I sensed they were glad to see us and excited about what they wanted to share with us. And so the conversation began. We have been thinking things over at this end and have decided to review our valuation. We will come down from £350,000 to £50,000. How does that sound? You know, in normal circumstances, but these were not normal circumstances, that's a great deal. That somebody would knock 300k off the deal and all that's left to pick up is 50k, that is a good deal. That's a no-brainer, but sometimes your brain needs to get out of the way because common sense says, take it. Common sense says, bite their hand off. You'll never get a better deal. Or will you? You know, you could convince yourself that this was God at work. God's worked in these men's heart. He softened their heart to the degree of £300,000. Wow, thank you, Jesus. You could convince yourself that's a work of God. Unless you remember what God said. Offer a pound. So in the light of that £50,000, there's still a big gap between a pound. But we knew what God had said. We knew they were waiting for a response. But at that moment, none was coming forth. I was quietly praying. I'm sure the rest of the guys in the room were quietly praying. I'm saying, Lord, this is a good deal. And the Holy Spirit answered and said, yes, it is a good deal. So do you want to take the good deal or do you want the best deal? Do you want the good deal or do you want the best deal? I love it how God proposes that. He doesn't tell you what to pick. He's leaving it entirely up to you. You can either have the good or you can have the best. I'm going to close just at this next part of this story because I'll share the rest of it next week. So I'm going to deviate, but we are coming back to the council chambers. So there, where we are in the council chambers is they've come down to 50,000. They're now waiting for an answer from these lips to say yea or nay. They're expecting yes. That's why they were so excited that day to share this. We've knocked £300,000 off it. But let me just deviate, and we will come back to the council offices. But remember, you're in the meeting waiting for them to hear the offer from us. Many years ago, and this is where we're going to be closing as we, because I want to bring it back to you. What do you want me to do for you? Many years ago, and this is possibly around 2009, 2010, this is a date that I still need to look at. The Holy Spirit brought to my attention a verse from Psalm 81:16, which says, talking about Israel, and I'm reading from the King James, he should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Let me read it again, Psalm 81:16. He should have fed them with the finest of wheat and honey with the rock. I should have satisfied thee. If you're reading from the King James, underline those two shoulds that are in there. It was the plan and desire of God to bless Israel with honey from the rock. But according to Exodus 17:6, Israel received water and not honey. And what was the Holy Spirit showing me in this verse? Well, the verse coupled together with Psalm 78:41 showed me that I was limiting God in what he wanted to do for me, in me, and through me. And the verse in Psalm 78:41 reads, yea, they, Israel, turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. You see, God is sovereign, but he will not violate my will, my free will. He will not interfere with what I have decided. He won't do that. We're not going down the road of the sovereignty of God. In fact, a man wrote a book about all about the sovereignty of God, so I would encourage you to buy Chris's new book on the sovereignty of God. But here was a nation limiting God. How can we today limit God? We limit God by our thinking, by our understanding. We put limits on God, think, oh God, you can't do that. Well, why can't God do it for Andrew Womack? Why, if God can do it for Andrew Womack, if he can do it for Alec Gillis, why can't he do it for me? I can limit God. by my thinking, by my understanding. But here it is. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. That's an amazing statement. And listen, it wasn't me who said it. It's the written word of God. You see, God was showing me that in order to get his best, we need to let go of the good. And I'll tell you, that is tough to let go of good. Listen to me, if you've not had much good come in your life, and when good comes, it's good to have good around. It really is good to have good around you. And if good hasn't visited much in your life and it's not stayed with you very long in your life, when good comes, you want to welcome good into your life and stay with me as long as you want good. But holding on to that good God was showing me through the water and through the honey, God was showing me that because I'm holding so tightly onto good, he cannot give me his best. And yet he was longing to do that. He was longing to give me his best. God longed to give them honey. So just please note, in Psalm 81, there's a couple of shoulds. The difference between honey and water is that water is good, but honey is his best. He longed, he should have gave them honey. They got water from the rock. His heart was to bless them, was to more than bless them. He should have fed them and should have satisfied them. That infers that Israel did not get all that God had longed to give them. Why? Well, the previous verses give us a clue as to why they did not receive the honey. Look at Psalm 81, reading from verse 11. But my people would not hearken to my voice. What does that mean, hearken? They wouldn't listen to God. They didn't listen to God. That's a prevention from the honey flowing to you. Me and you's not listening to God. Israel would have none of me. And you know, we might not really say that, but sometimes our actions say it. I can deal with this, Lord. What have you just done? You're not letting God in. You're having none of God in that situation, in that circumstance. You're dealing with it. We do as Israel did. That's why 1 Corinthians 10 was written, warning from Israel's history that we wouldn't do the things that they did. We're almost back in the council chambers, and that's where we'll leave it. So I gave them, God continues to say in Psalm 81, so I gave them up into their own hearts' lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. I should have fed them with the finest of wheat. I should have given them honey from the rock. But because of their disobedience, because of their rebellion, because of them doing their own things, they got water. But what does that water show me, man? It shows me what a gracious God we still serve. That in the light of me still doing my own thing, me still going my rebellious way, he gave me water from the rock. Enough to quench that thirst. Enough to keep me going for that moment in time. Church, I don't want just to have water from the rock. I want the honey. I want the best. I don't just want the good of Jesus. I want the very best of Jesus, because I know that that's what my Heavenly Father wants for me. So maybe you're going to have to let go of your good. It's vulnerable. It can be quite a vulnerable position. But if you truly want God's best in your life, then you and me are going to have to let go of the good. Israel were walking in their own ways, doing their own thing, yet God was still merciful to them. How many times do we settle for good whilst all the time God has got something better for us called his best? It's a brave person who will let go of good. Like I said, if you've not had much good in your life and you start to experience good, the temptation is to hold on to it, to embrace it, to never let it go. But perhaps by holding on to God, we are preventing God, limiting God, as in Psalm 78, and not receiving his best. Back to the council chambers. They've said, we're coming down from 350,000 to 50,000. What's your offer, John? And we'll discover the rest of the story next week. But what? Yeah. I want to turn this back on to you. This is where we're closing. I want to turn this back on to you. I really believe that, and we're going to see how there are more well stoppers in this story. But we read from the scripture that Isaac wanted to reopen the wells of his father. And I truly believe that God is reopening wells in this room today, in this church today, in your hearts today. Wells that perhaps you have inadvertently filled yourself. Wells perhaps that somebody who doesn't like you has just squashed and killed that dream, filled that well with doubts and unbelief. Or perhaps a well-meaning friend with a comment has filled that well. Well, God is reopening that well. He's saying to you, dream again. He's saying to you, hope again. He's saying to you, laugh again. He's saying to you that I'm restoring joy to you right now. There are things in the well of joy that the enemy has just thrown cares, concerns, and worry into that well. Well, God is releasing you from these cares, concerns, and worries right now. From that well of prosperity, not just financial, from that well of prosperity, every part of your being, spirit, soul, and body, that you prosper. It's been filled with wrong thinking. It's been filled with doubt. It's been filled with unbelief. It's been filled with wrong and false doctrine. God is reopening the well. He's reopening the well. Wells of good health. Sickness has bombarded you. So much so now that you think this is just how you are. This is normal for you. This is how I am. It's not who you are, and it's not the great I Am's plan for you. Jesus has healed you. Jesus took all your sickness and your infirmities upon himself, and right now that well of good health is reopening. He's speaking to your sick mind, and I don't mean that. Don't take that personally, but do take that personally. Because our minds have become sick in the way that we think. And God is just reopening up that well of sound mind that you can think correctly and you will see and hear correctly. He's all reopening up the well of his voice. His voice. His voice in your life has become clouded like muddied waters. And sometimes you find it difficult to discern who's speaking to you. And that's caused sometimes because what you are listening to. And God says, turn off all these other voices. Because Jesus has equipped you with his Holy Spirit. And because of the Holy Spirit living inside you, you are more than able to hear the voice of God. Jesus himself said, my sheep know and recognize my voice, a stranger's voice they will not follow. There are millions of voices clamoring for your attention every moment of every day. Who are you listening to? Well, God is unstopping that well, and he's taken out all of these foreign voices. He's taken out all of these alien voices until all that's left in your well is the crystal clear waters of his voice. And you are more than able to hear his voice. So, Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you, Lord God, that these precious saints have the ability to hear your voice. Lord God, we just praise you and thank you that we will ponder the question that you asked of the blind man. What do you want me to do for you? Lord, let us ponder that this week, this next month, this next year. Let us not be hasty in answering that, but Lord, to pray about these things. So, Father, I thank you. You're saying, what do you want me to do, son? What do you want me to do, daughter? God is saying to you that you can have water. You can have water. But he, God, wants to give you honey. What do you want? What do you want? Amen. Amen. God bless you. Can I just say before closing, thanks, Andrew, you can finish the recording.